And so we all can be a part of serving in our community. Now, this morning we are resuming our series, History, His Story, how from the beginning of time to the end of time and everything in between is all about completely and fully focused on God, and you and I are at most merely bit players of God's drama. But to get us in the mood, I want to take you to a little bit of a rewind, and if our technology works this morning, you will actually get to see something I think you'll like. If you will, turn your attention to the screen.
History began with God creating everything. He created Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. He put them in a place where they had everything they needed or wanted.
Like living at Toys R Us?
No, way better. He gave them one rule: don't eat fruit from the one tree. But they chose to listen to a sneaky snake and they ate the fruit. God was so sad they disobeyed and he sent them out of the garden.
Doesn't God love them?
Yes, that is why he had a plan to fix everything. God chose a man named Abraham to be the father of a new nation, a nation that would love and obey God. God told Abraham he had to move. Abraham obeyed. Eventually, he had a son who had sons who had even more sons.
Did they obey God?
Not perfectly. They all made mistakes, but God continued to love them and lead them. One of Abraham's great-grandsons, a man named Joseph, became a great ruler in Egypt.
Wait, you're skipping the best part of the story.
I know, but we don't have any time. Eventually, Joseph saved the whole world, including his family when they were hungry. Joseph's family moved to Egypt and chose to live there. They had more sons and more sons.
And daughters.
Until they became a great nation. Many years passed and Joseph was forgotten. The Egyptians became afraid because there were too many Israelites. So they made God's people slaves to build their cities. The Israelites prayed to God for their freedom, and God answered by sending a man named Moses to rescue them.
Did the Egyptians just let them go?
No, God had used 10 plagues to free his people. Finally, the Israelites got to leave Egypt.
Yippee!
God taught his people how to live by giving them the 10 commandments. God's people had to learn to trust God for everything, but they got sidetracked in the desert for 40 years.
Wow, that's like an old person age.
They finally got to the edge of their home that God promised Abraham many years earlier.
What happens next?
That is what we are about to find out in part two of his story.
So if you missed the past 6 weeks, there you go. Just proves that you don't have to show up every week to get the story, right? Now, listen, let me just tell you, a lot of time was put into that, and will you just join me in thanking three very special people, Caleb and Abby Sowards, who read all that, did the voices, and Jonathan Lindsay right over here, who's probably blushing five shades of red, but who put all that together. Could you just thank them for their hard work? Great job. So that's where we've been. Creation, all the way until the Israelites are coming into the promised land. And today we begin part two. If you can, let's go back. We begin this part entitled Unstoppable, the part two, the conquest of Canaan. Now listen, if you're a guest this morning, I'm glad you're here because we're going to talk about something that is important to you. In fact, it's important to every person sitting next to you. It's important to everyone in this room and out in that hallway and in our neighborhoods and everyone on earth today. Because today we're going to talk about something that is unavoidable but is overcomable, and it is the topic of fear. And I want you to understand that by God's grace and what he shares with us this morning in his word, you are not intended to live in fear. Scripture says, for he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and authority. And so today we're going to look at that. Now, there are a number of abnormal or maybe curious fears. For instance, there's the fear of culturophobia. How many of you know what this one is? Any of you? No? Some of you may experience a fear of clowns. And admittedly, big red noses, big feet, they are terrifying. What about this one? Cacophobia. Well, that is simply the fear of ugliness. Listen, if when people look at you, they kind of shiver or scream, you know that you're the cause of their fear. What about this one? Blargophobia. It's the fear of annoying people. Now, it's not the fear that you might annoy someone, but it's the fear of people who are annoying. Know anyone like that? Don't raise your hands, please. What about this one? Penthrophobia. That is the fear of mother-in-law. Do not raise your hand if you struggle with this one this morning. And some of you are saying, well, I don't struggle with that, but maybe this morning what you struggle with is what I call long-windophobia. It's the fear of long sermons. And David, yes, I appreciate you saying that one of the children had already fallen asleep before I got up here. Thank you. I promise to keep this as brief as possible, but maybe you don't struggle with any of these things. Maybe your fear is a little different. Maybe you're not afraid of the clowns, but you are afraid of your past and that it'll catch up with you. You did something somewhere with someone or to someone, and you know that if anyone ever found out, you think your world would crash, and you're afraid of the past. Some of you are not afraid of the past, but rather you are afraid that your efforts today to reach that teenage son or daughter is only going to push them further away, and you're afraid of the present. What will happen? And yet there are others of you in here who may not be afraid of the past. The present seems pretty well intact, but what concerns you is the future, because you're looking at what's coming up and you see what's on the horizon and it absolutely terrifies you. But wherever you are this morning, I know that each of us, we have all experienced fear. Now, since we're going to be talking a lot about it, if you have your sermon notes there in the bulletin that you're handed when you came in, I want to give you just a real simple way of remembering and what fear is. It's simply this. Fear is false emotions appearing real. Fear is simply false emotions appearing real. It is that sense, that feeling inside of something that may or may not come to pass, and it is false emotions feeling real. Very, very real. And if that's where you are this morning, here's what I want to tell you. You're at a great place, because we're going to talk about overcoming fear. In fact, there's a man that we're going to look at, his life. And if anyone, anywhere had the right, had the reason to be afraid of what might happen or what was happening or what did happen, it was the man named Joshua. Now, let me be very clear, we're not talking about this Joshua this morning, okay? Not talking about him. The only giants I have faced are people over 6 feet tall. The Joshua we're talking about is the one who lived about 3,500 years ago, who is such a man of faith that ever since there have been mamas and daddies who've named their little boys after this man. And he was a man who lived in a world where everything could have caused fear, but instead, by God's grace, he lived in something much different. Now let's talk a little bit about his life. Joshua was in a season of human history where things were very uncertain. Israel had only been a liberated people for about 40 years. They had for 400 years before that been slaves in Egypt, but they had just been liberated, and now they were on the border of their new homeland, the promised land that God had said for centuries, I will give to you and your people. And Joshua, the new leader, is supposed to take them in. But he had three things that could cause great fear and anxiety. Number one, his predecessor was dead. Moses, this man who he had watched for years lead the people very well, was gone. In fact, the book of Joshua begins with these words, when Moses had died. How many nights do you think Joshua stayed up with Moses? Maybe 1 or 2 or 3 a.m. and just sat around a campfire somewhere and talked to Moses about the things bothering him and said, hey, what do we do on this situation or how do we deal with that thing? How many times do you think he went to him for encouragement and mentoring? Maybe you can identify there's someone in your life that you've always been able to turn to who's always been there, but now they are not. Joshua had just lost his predecessor. That was reason for fear. No one to turn to. He's leading on his own. He also had another fear. He had a group of people he was supposed to take into a land that was already occupied by some very formidable forces, some very powerful forces. And he was supposed to bring a group of people who were not warriors. They had been slaves. Who did not have years of military training. They had been slaves. Who did not have years of learning the best way to form armor and weapons because they had been slaves. And he had to somehow bring that group of people into an occupied land, expel those who lived there, and do so without losing every person who was under his command. In fact, there's one time where Joshua had to lead the troops against not one, not two, but five different armies at one time. Is that something worthy of fear? Absolutely. So not only did his predecessor die, not only did he face powerful forces, but he also dealt with a past defeat. I think sometimes we read these stories and we see all the highlights of people's lives without ever pausing to recognize the great defeats that they experienced as well. After their first great victory over the city of Jericho, there was a man, an Israelite man named Achan, who disobeyed God. He took some of the spoils of war. He wasn't supposed to. And as a result, God did not go with the Israelites into their next battle, and they were beaten like a red-headed stepchild. In fact, 36 men lost their lives in that war. And there's a scene where Joshua just breaks down before God and he says, "Why did you bring us here only to desert us?" It shook and rocked him to the core. And so Joshua had every reason to live in fear. He didn't have a mentor. He was running this thing alone. He didn't have the forces to overcome what was in front of him. He had a bunch of slaves who were now liberated. He didn't have a perfect track record of victory. He had some skeletons in his closet, past defeat. And yet, what we see in his life is a life that is marked not by fear, but by something much different. In fact, because of all those things, it's pretty obvious why at the inauguration, when he became the new leader, God speaks, and he over and over and over again tells him, "Joshua, do not be afraid." In fact, look at this. Deuteronomy 31:6, and I'm going to ask you this morning, this is participation time. So anywhere that you see it underlined and bolded in red, would you say it out loud with me? Will you?
Yes.
Awesome, good practice. Ready? Out loud. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Verse 7, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel," say this out loud, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance." Verse 8, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Say it out loud. "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Say this out loud. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Say this out loud. "Be strong and very courageous." Notice this. He's like, listen, if you're not listening to anything I say, he ups the ante. Be very courageous. Church, it's not that you just eke by, "I think he's going to do it." You bet everything on what he has promised. And then he goes on, "Have I not commanded you?" Say this out loud. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Six times God says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid." He says over and over and over again something that Joshua is going to need to remember and hear echo in his mind in the months and years to come. Parents, you know how you have to periodically, we'll just say, reaffirm what you've already told your children? Now, why do you have to do that? It's because they're mush brains. They forget things. Those little synapses aren't firing so well. And so you have to repeat yourself over and over and over again. God, like a good father, does the same with us, his little mush brains, because we forget. And so he says, be strong, be courageous. Be strong, be courageous. And you say, why in the world? I mean, what exactly is there to be strong and courageous? Have you not seen what is before me? Have you not seen what is coming up? Why is it that I should not be afraid? I mean, my mentor, my friend, the guy I relied upon, he's gone. He was my rock. What are you talking about? Don't be afraid. I mean, Josh, I mean, why is it that we're not to be afraid? I mean, have you seen my work environment? I am all alone there. I don't have anyone to lean against. Have you seen the kind of environment it is? Or why is it that I'm supposed to be strong and courageous? My parents, who I trusted and leaned against and loved, they are now gone. Maybe they died or moved or something happened. And those people who were my rock, they were the people I could always go to. They're no longer there. I'm alone. But do you notice here? Every time there is this moment of do not be afraid, he doesn't simply say, hey, I told you so, just do it. Just do what I tell you to do. No, he gives a reason. Notice this. Say this out loud with me, the underlined portions. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because. Now that's a big word. Because he's going to explain the reason that he, Joshua, can have confidence. He says, because of them, for, say this out loud, the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice that word never. He doesn't take breaks. He doesn't go to get coffee. He doesn't take a nap. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't go and visit another person and therefore leave you alone. He will never leave you or forsake you. People come, people go, but God doesn't. And if you are banking your security on the presence of another person, prepare for fear, feelings, or false emotions that appear real. But Josh, why in the world is it that we can, I mean, there's so much to be afraid of. Yes, okay, so he'll never leave me, I got that. But you don't know the forces I've got to deal with. You don't know what's out there. There are giants in the land. I mean, have you thought about, Josh, how the economy's in ruins, but not just locally. I mean, we're talking globally. This is one of the biggest crises economically that we have faced as a human community. Come on, that is certainly worthy of fear, is it not? Notice what God says again. Say the underlined portion. We're going to start at the right here. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. Say this with me. The Lord himself goes before you. Now that word before is an important word. It means that long before you ever hear or find out that you have a lump or get a pink slip or are served with papers, or that person that you relied on says, I don't love you, I'm gone. Long before you ever know about it, he has gone before you, in front of you, and he knows what's coming, he knows how to deal with it, and he will not be taken off guard by surprise, and he will be there to help you when you then arrive in the situation. Was God ignorant that the land was full of giants? No! Did God kind of go, whoopsie, Joshua, I didn't realize that this place already had people in it. Tell you what, plan B. What we'll do, did he do this? He says, you go because you don't go alone, but not only that, I'm already there and I'm taking care of the details. You just walk with me. But Josh, there are so many things to be afraid of, so maybe he's with us and maybe he goes before us, but there's so much in my past. I've got some defeats, some things that I've done, things that I'm ashamed of, things that if anyone knew, it would just be all over for me. I can't. I'm just scared. Notice what he says to Joshua again. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Say it with me, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now this is huge, that word wherever. See, I think sometimes we think, I have run too far away from the grace and the forgiveness of God. I am beyond the scope of His saving touch. I am beyond the scope of His forgiveness. I am beyond the scope of Him fixing what has happened. And the word wherever gives me hope, church, because it means that the things I'm ashamed of, the things that I have done, the people that I have harmed, the things that I've said, the things that I've done, all of those are still within the forgiveness range of my God, because wherever I go, He is able to take care of it. Amen? That tells me that this morning, it doesn't matter where you have been or what you have done, our God, if you will trust Him, is able to take care of you. Past, present, future. Now here's the thing. He then gives a really weird command. God says, okay, now listen, I want you to be strong, I want you to be courageous. But then He gives this really odd sort of command in the middle of all of it. And I'm thinking as I'm reading this, why in the world does God seem to interrupt His train of thought? Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And then He says, oh, and by the way, remember what I've told you in the law? Keep all my laws. Be strong and courageous. What just happened there? Other than for this falling off. What just happened? What's He doing? I want you to see something. This is the command that He puts in the middle of that whole scene of being strong and courageous. Keep this book of the law, say it with me, always, say it with me, always on your lips. Meditate on it, say it with me, day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written on it. Say this now. Then, okay, wait. After, I have it on my lips all the time. After I meditate or think or wrestle or dwell in it daily, then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, how does this fit within what He's just said about being strong and courageous? I think it has everything to do with it. See, here's the thing. I've never heard God speak to me from the crowds, "Be strong and courageous, Josh." If He did that, I probably would walk with a bit of a swagger. You know who told me to be strong? That's right. He's never done that for me, has He, you? I've never had that experience that Joshua had where God spoke to him in a sense that was intimate, personal, in a way that he kind of goes, whoa, turn the bass down. I just haven't. But I can apply what He said here to my life, can't you? Because I can read the words of His promises. I can remember the things that He has said He would do. I can remember the way that He has fulfilled the things He said He would fulfill. So it's not just that I'm strong and courageous. It's as I read and know and remember what He has promised in His Word that I am filled with the confidence that if He took care of those people and He loved them, imperfect as they were, maybe, just maybe today He can take care of me as well. And so He says, Joshua, don't be afraid. Instead, He gives him something else. He says, I want you to trust me. All this is about trust. We talk about this a lot at Antioch, that everything we do, our obedience to God, our holy living, by the way, simply loving people isn't the whole thing. You must follow what God calls you to do, holy living. And we talk about it a lot, that it will always be determined by how much we trust God. Now, before I show you this, my wife and I were talking earlier this week, and I told her what we were talking about. She goes, oh, well, you got an acrostic for fear. I got you one for trust. And this is what she said. I thought it was brilliant. Trust is simply totally relying upon the Savior's truth. Trust is simply totally relying upon the Savior's truth. That trust is where you say, I know what He has spoken, and I will rely on the validity of what He has just said. The reason God said to Moses, or excuse me, to Joshua, He said, memorize, meditate, know, speak, live in what I have promised to do, is because as you do, you will be filled with trust in me. Let's talk physiology for a second here. Every person in here has two different types of nervous systems. You have autonomic systems, and you also have somatic systems. Now, I'm not a scientist. Kathy Collins was in high school. My chemistry teacher did a phenomenal job, but I get my hands and feet and stuff confused. Well, hello. What's your name? Can we give her a hand? And just as she came forward, I'm going to invite you to. You have the autonomic system. Autonomic is the uncontrolled glands and systems. So, for instance, you do not control your sweat glands. You don't control your hormones. You don't control your sex glands. You don't control those things. Those are autonomic. For instance, how many of you remember the old deodorant commercial, Sure, where you'd have two people, maybe in a similar setting? So you've got these people who are sitting on an airplane, and it'll say, Sure, and someone will raise their arm and turn on the light or something. And then it'll say, Unsure, and it has a person next to him kind of go, oops, because they're all sweaty and, you know, gangly and nasty stuff, right? How many of you have seen that commercial? If you're unsure, you don't have to raise your hand. Now, why do you need deodorant? Why do you need antiperspirant? It's because you and I can't say, no, not there, you won't. We don't control it. There are autonomic systems. There are things that are controlled inside, internally, that you and I cannot volitionally control. But then there are somatic systems, things that we do control. We control our arm movements. We control our walking, our speech. And here's what's curious about it. And I love what Neil Anderson says in his book, Bondage Breakers. He talks about this. He makes a brilliant point that what we perceive, the information we absorb, determines how our autonomic system works. Have you ever been scared before and your heart rate jumped sky high? Have you ever been nervous and your hands got all sweaty? And then people say, let's hold hands and pray. And you go, no, not that. Have you ever had that moment where something occurs and your body reacts in a way that you're not trying for it to react? That is your autonomic system at work. And while you cannot control that, you can control the information that influences it. That's why God is very clear with Joshua from day one. You know my words, my promises. You focus on that, I'll take care of the rest. Because when your emotions start changing, when you start to worry, you begin to behave differently as well. But if you will simply focus on, meditate on, know what I've promised, then when those things come that would freak you out, you can remember how I've promised I will provide, and you'll begin to see that you don't live in the false emotions that appear real, but you will be trusting, totally relying upon the Savior's truth. The question is, what truth are you going to focus on? What you read Him to say and have heard, or what others say and what you see around you. Now, some of you this morning are struggling with fear. I want to give you two takeaways. Here's the first one. If this morning you're saying, I'm really wrestling with fear, maybe it's because I don't have a job, and I've not had a job, not in days or weeks or months, but in years. Or maybe you're fearful because right now you're doing everything you can, you're pouring everything into your marriage, but your spouse doesn't seem to care one whit. Awesome. You know, I've never had to try to share the stage while preaching before. This is cool. I like this. We'll bring a handheld next time. So some of you, you're wrestling with fear because of what's going on. Here's what I would encourage you to do this morning. Everyone has a next step, and if you're wrestling fear, here's what I would encourage you to do. Ponder God's promises. And if you're saying, I don't know God's promises, then maybe the first step is to begin to read them. Read the story that we're reading as a church, because over and over and over again, you're going to see this picture of God who says, if you will follow me, I will provide. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what you're facing now. It doesn't matter what may or may not happen in the future. I will be with you. And as you see his promises fulfilled, what you will see is that this is a God who can be trusted, even in your life. Here's the second one. Our time's short. Let me move quickly. If you're experiencing trust this morning, some of you are saying, hey, look, I know God's got my back. I know that I'm in him. I know that things are going well. And I know that every hill that I face, through his power and grace, I can come through it. And here's what I would encourage you to do this morning. Ready? Claim real estate for God's kingdom. Claim real estate for God's kingdom. Don't just sit back and say, I know he's got me covered. This is where I would ask you, here's the question. If you could do anything for God and know you would not fail, what would you do? If you could do anything for God and know you would not fail, what would you do? You say, well, Josh, where do you get this from? Very simply, I get this from Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Look at what God says. And I'm going to ask you to say this one last time. This is the last thing this morning. Look at what God says to him. He says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. But notice that God's giving him those places is predicated on Joshua actually stepping his foot in those places first. How many of you remember the story of the Jordan River? If you read this week, then okay. Israel's coming into the promised land. There's this river before them. And God says, don't worry about it. You just go through it. I'll take care of everything. And it wasn't until they put their foot in the raging river that all of a sudden, 20 miles back. But it was after they had said, I will trust him enough to take a step forward. So if you trust him this morning, where in your life do you need to take a step forward? Maybe it's to get counseling. If you trust that his word is true and he says, if you confess your sins, that he will heal you. Maybe you need counseling this morning. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe this morning all you need is in trust. You need to go to that person where you have a fractured relationship. And instead of being afraid of how it may go, say, I trust God to take care of this. And you go and you reconcile. Maybe this morning where you need to take a step forward is in a personal decision that you're going to actually begin following Christ in the way that you live your life. You will live as a holy person. Those addictions, those things that are robbing you and others, you will quit. You will put them to death. But wherever you are today, would you either say, I'm tired of this fear, I'm going to ponder God's promises, or today I'm going to take a step forward in the things that he has told me that he will do if I'll just trust him enough. We're going to sing a song, and as we do, if this is the morning that you're ready to make a decision for Christ, if you are ready to take your step in Jesus' name, then we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.